Anybody need a Bible or anything? There's more Bibles in the cupboard there if you want them. So as I said last week in Romans 12, we started on the first part of Romans 12, and got down to where Paul started talking about serving one another. And one of the ways we serve each other as living sacrifices is with walking in the gifts of the Spirit and loving each other through that service that's given by the Spirit of God. And we started talking about some of the gifts there, and Paul just named a few of them there in Romans chapter 12. And I said that this week what we do is go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 and do kind of an overview there where Paul lays out a few more of the gifts and talk about them and really kind of talk about their use in the church and what they're about and just some of the things that Paul talks about and how we're used, do things decently in order and that type of thing. Because the spiritual gifts, at least part of them, are still available and important to the church for its function as the body of Christ, so that we can edify one another in love. And yet, when they're used out of order, they don't edify. They actually tear down and create confusion and chaos. And so Paul, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, talks about the order of using them and the importance of how it's used and order to the church service and that type of thing. So we'll talk about that a little bit today. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We ask that you would just give us understanding, Lord, as we kind of do an overview today, looking a little deeper into the gifts, Lord, that you provide for the church, Lord. We desire that you'd give us understanding by your Spirit, Lord. We know that the scriptures have to be spiritually discerned. We have to take them in their context and get understanding from you, Lord. And so, Father, we ask for that today. So just give that to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, in chapter 12, Paul talked about, down in verse 4, talking about us being many members in one body, but all members not have the same function. And then he began to talk about we having gifts differing, okay? And those gifts are the gifts of the Spirit, or the ministries of the Spirit of God, as he ministers through each of us with varying gifts and differing gifts, okay? So the gifts, again, are for the edification of the body and love. The motivation of using the gifts, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is love one for another. Okay. When we get into 1 Corinthians, what we find out is the church there, the early church of Corinth, were very self-centered. They were very immature in their faith, very caught up in self-gratification and self-exaltation. And so they began to walk in the gifts. So the Holy Spirit was distributing the gifts, or at least some of the gifts, and they were using them for their own selfish purposes. So Paul doesn't tell them to stop using the gifts. He says, let's get some order to what's going on and recognize the motivation is for the love of the body and for edifying one another in love, not for self-gratification and self-exaltation and that type of thing. So that's really what he's going to get into. So we saw there in Romans that in verse 6, Paul said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, okay, according to that love, that charity that God gives, that unlimited favor that he gives to us, he gives to us then gifts for ministering to one another. And he talks about their prophecy, and then he talks about ministry or service, and he talked about teaching, talked about exhortation, and he talked about giving and then showing mercy. So those were part of the gifts that we looked at last week. And like we said, with some of those, where the gift of prophecy is, we said that if there is the gift of prophecy today, it's not telling forth God's word, it's telling forth God's word. It's being able to speak the word of God in power. But the verdict's out, and we're going to see some things today in 1 Corinthians 12, where maybe, in fact, that type of gift is actually not even in use today. And so we'll look at that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today and kind of look at some of those things and talk about that. So it's, you know, there's some different ideas on some of those things, but it's good to kind of look at what the scripture has to say. So he laid out some of the gifts there, and then in verse 9 he said, let love be without hypocrisy. And so, again, love is the important thing in all of our ministering, that we love one another with the love of Christ, okay? And the motivation of what we do in our serving is motivated by love. So if we're using the gifts, should be motivated by the love of God and motivated by our love for one another. If there's another motivation, then we're using the gifts out of order, It's the wrong reason to be using the gifts. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start there. And we're going to do something a little different than what we usually do. Usually we just go down verse by verse, but what I'm going to do is just, you know, use sections of the scripture here so we can look at what's written and kind of get the overview here. So Paul, again, dealing with the Corinthians and talking about spiritual gifts. So there was all kinds of abuses going on in all kinds of things, out of order things in the Corinthian church, okay? They were a church probably, I don't know what we describe it to today, but anytime there's a church that's walking in immaturity and walking carnally, okay, and they're more interested in the things of the flesh than they are the things of the spirit, then you'd say, well, that's kind of like a Corinthian church, okay? Because that's what they were operating in the flesh and operating as babes rather than mature people. And so that was going on. And so one of the abuses was spiritual gifts. That was what was going on. That's what I've said, is they were abusing the gifts. So he starts out saying, now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual ministries, he says, brethren, and notice he's talking to believers. He says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So I don't want you to be ignorant of the use of the gifts or the importance of the gifts and or how to use the gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. So what was he kind of telling them? You're kind of ignorant. Okay. In other words, you don't really have full understanding of what should be going on here, how this should be used. So I don't want you to continue on in this. So I'm going to talk about things. And he says, so you know that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason he was talking about that is because there were false apostles and false teachers that had come in amongst them and were leading them astray. And he's saying, you know, you guys were deceived once in idolatry and following after dumb idols and those kinds of things. Okay, so you were lost when you were Gentiles following after those things. Now you're getting deceived into some of those same things. And he says, so I'm telling you that you need to be careful. You need to be careful what some of these false teachers are teaching. So some of these teachers were probably helping them along in some of the deception as it came to spiritual gifts, okay? And one of the things they were really caught up in was the use of unknown tongues, okay? And the reason is because it was bringing attention to those that were operating it. So they were like, you know, the superstars of the church because they were speaking in unknown languages, and woo, wow, there's something really supernatural happening there. So all the attention was being given to them. And there was probably false teachers that were promoting that some, which is the same thing that goes on today. How interesting it is that the very abuse, and one of the gifts that was abused in those days, was the same thing that gets abused today and the same thing that gets promoted by a lot of false teachers. Okay, you ever hear this kind of teaching? Maybe you grew up with this kind of teaching. I was under this kind of teaching early on in my Christian life, that in order to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. Okay, anybody ever hear that? If you've been in church very long, you might have heard that. If you grew up in a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you might have been taught that in order to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you had to speak in tongues. Okay, what we find out is that's not true at all, because not everybody has the gift of tongues. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. Not everybody has, and Paul's going to deal with that. There's a diversity of gifts, and God distributes them as he wills, okay? But probably there was false teachers helping promote that, and so he's telling the Corinthians, you know what, you're being led astray again. You're being led astray into false things and dangerous things that could lead you into idolatry again, and in one sense, that's what they were doing, is making idols of the gifts. Okay, they were exalting them and exalting people above exalting Jesus and the work of Christ in the church. So then he gets back into this. So he says, and he warns him, he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the idea there is, one of the heresies too, is that there was a group of people that were denying the humanity of Jesus. Okay, not the deity of Jesus, we're denying the humanity of Jesus. Okay, and we know that Jesus was both God and man, wasn't he? Okay, and so they were denying one aspect of his character, and so that was part of the heresy. He says, so, you know, if someone can't say that Jesus is Lord, okay, that the man Christ Jesus is also God, then they're not speaking by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on into talking about some of the things that are going on. And so these guys were claiming to speak by the Holy Spirit. They weren't, okay? Now he says, if we're going to walk in spiritual things, this is what needs to go on. Okay, and so he's going to lay it out for the church. He says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. So he deals with the Trinity there and saying all these ministries, giftings, and these things come from who? One God. Okay? Now there's a diversity of those things, but it's one God who brings those all in. And so we're not dealing with things coming from other sources. And part of those heresies, you know, they might have had concepts of, well, you know, God gives this and Jesus does that and the Holy Spirit does that, and getting things really confused. Probably what was going on. So he goes on, he says, but the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? So what are the manifestations of the Spirit given for? The profit of all. Everyone should be benefiting from the work of the Spirit through these diversities of services and ministries and gifts. So it should profit all. It shouldn't just profit one person. What was going on is who was getting the profit? Well, those who were getting all the attention for using certain gifts. It was benefiting them, but it was benefiting no one else, especially when there was this tongues movement going on and nobody knew what anybody was saying. So it wasn't benefiting the church. It was benefiting maybe the person that was speaking it, but it wasn't benefiting anybody else in the church because there was no interpretations. He's going to get into that in a minute. He goes, so he goes on, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's super important. The Holy Spirit is one that distributes the gifts to each one as he wills. Okay? It's not up to me and my will and me willing to have some gift. Now, we certainly are going to be told here in a minute that we can covet the best gifts. In other words, we should desire. It's the only thing we're ever told to covet in the Word of God. We can desire those gifts that are going to be to the benefit and profit of all. But it's the Holy Spirit that distributes them, gives them. Okay? So if you ever hear of somebody saying, well, I can teach you how to speak in tongues, or I can teach you to prophesy, what would you have to say to them according to what we just read? No, you can't, because it's the Spirit who gives each as he wills, and it's a spiritual gift. It's not something you learn to do. It's a gift given to you by God where he manifests that gift or that manifestation, that ministry through you. Okay, so that's why it's so important that we go through the Word of God and see these things so that we don't get the wrong idea about some of these great, glorious, gracious gifts that God gives to the church. You know, he gives these for the benefit of all. It's great to have these things, but we need to know about them. So, you know, right now, like I've said before, there's a huge church down in Reading, okay, and they're an international movement right now, and they've got a school of prophets. Okay, you can go to the college, and I know guys that have gone there, and they teach you to become a prophet and to prophesy. Okay, so what do we find out here in the Word today? Wow, their whole movement is messed up. Okay, that's what you find out. It's, you know, it's weighed and found wanting. You know, they disagree, but, you know, you're going to have to disagree with the Word of God then. So anyway, so he says there's these different gifts. So again, some of these gifts now that he's said here were ones that he didn't name in Romans. It was a partial list there. This is a partial list here, but let's look at a few of these others that we haven't looked at real quick. So there's a diversity of gifts. He says, starts out in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Okay, and so we say the word of wisdom. What's the word of wisdom? Okay, that is insight into the depths of the Word of God. Okay, and then being able to use those gifts, speak them intelligently, and speak those insights into someone's life. So maybe somebody's got a problem, okay, and they come to you with a problem, okay, and they got a spiritual trouble going on in their life, or there's something going on in their life. God can give you the gift to speak the Word of God into their lives, okay, to give solutions to those situations, okay? So it might be that kind of thing. Maybe somebody comes to you and there's a conflict between two people in the church, and they come to you and say, hey, we've got this problem. We need to get this straightened out. We need some mediation. And God gives you the supernatural gift of wisdom to discern what's going on and to be able to speak truth into that to solve the problem. Okay, that's a pretty cool gift. We need that gift because there's problems. People have problems in the body of Christ. Okay, people need to have that insight that God gives, that wisdom to be able to deal with situations in the church and to be able to give understanding. There's, you know, you might be somebody that's in a kind of in that counseling area where God's giving you the ability to give spiritual counsel. Well, that you would need that gift of wisdom if you're somebody who is called to give spiritual counsel to people. Okay? Be really important so that you could actually speak the wisdom of God into the situation that they have. Now, when we talk about speaking the wisdom of God, then the wisdom of God is going to always line up with what? The Word of God, because that is the wisdom of God. So it's the ability to take the Word of God and speak it into situations powerfully. And the idea of the Word of wisdom, and the word there means to speak intelligently. So you're going to be speaking intelligently by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if somebody's trying to give you counsel and it doesn't sound too intelligent, probably not the gift of the Spirit of the Word of Wisdom coming towards you, okay? So, you know, got to discern those things yourself too. So that would be another gift we didn't talk about last week. So he goes on, he says, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, well, I'll explain that one real quick, and then we're going to look at something in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, to another word, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, okay? So the word of knowledge is really being able to reveal the mysteries of God, okay? Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians, over in Ephesians, he said, behold, I declare a mystery, okay? In other words, something that was previously unknown, some revelation from God that was previously unknown, Paul brought that forth. That was a word of knowledge. He spoke intelligently this new revelation. Now, it'd be similar to prophecy also, okay? So, because prophecy would be telling forth or foretelling God's word in that day. Okay, we didn't have the whole New Testament, so there were still apostles and prophets speaking forth the word of God, weren't they? And giving that out. There were other people given those gifts of prophecy, and they're speaking forth the word of God. And then those things are written down now, aren't they? We have the revelation of Scripture. So those things were still being spoken, and they were being dictated and written down and passed around to the church through letters and those kind of things. So knowledge and prophecy, similar in some fashions, and they were being used in that time. Now, some would say, well, there's a gift of knowledge today, where you might be given divine insight into something in someone's life. And I've heard that over and over throughout my Christian walk, okay? And I know people said, well, yeah, I was given this word of knowledge about the situation in someone's life. I was told that just the other day. This young man we were talking to, he's been saved for about a year and super on fire for the Lord. And he says, yeah, you know, it's really cool at work. I was given a word of knowledge for this guy. And the word of knowledge with the was that this guy's had back pains for like 15 years. And I just came up to him and said, hey, the Lord showed me that you've had back pain for 15 years. And the Lord wants to heal you. So he prayed for his healing. So the guy got healed and all that stuff. And I thought, well, okay, you know, and I've heard it said that way a lot. But when we get into the Scriptures, the word of knowledge there doesn't necessarily reveal that's what is supposedly on. It's not like ESP, okay? and, you know, that's kind of that idea. Well, I'm getting some insight into something. I'm not saying God can't work that way, but I'm not sure that that's what this word of knowledge is. Now, I've taught it that way before because I've, you know, heard that so often. I thought, well, yeah, that's right. But as I dig into the Scriptures and get the Greek understanding of the word there, the word know here, knowledge, is that experiential knowledge, okay? And so it's that insight into those things like Paul giving us a mystery. Suddenly he had this new experience that God had given him where he had this understanding of things that hadn't been revealed yet. Okay, and he's then able to, as he experiences that wisdom, that knowledge coming from God, he then passes it on. And so it seems to be more related to the Word of God and the bringing forth of the Word of God. So if that's the case, and that's what the Word of knowledge is, and I'm coming more and more to the thought that that's what it is, as I study it, that then that might be one of those gifts that is now passed away. So it's not in existence anymore. Okay, and let's go over and look at 1 Corinthians 13:8, and I'll tell you why I might believe that, okay? And this is some things that I've been studying a lot, too. You know, over the years, I've taught through these things a lot, and as you go along, you learn more, you know, or you hope you learn more. You should be learning more if you didn't have it right the first time, and I don't know, I don't think I had it right the first time, so now I'm learning more. Anyway, down in verse 8, and we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 here just for a second. 1 Corinthians 13 is like this gap between this issue where Paul's dealing with how to use the gifts or what the gifts are and then how to use them. And he uses chapter 13 talking about love and kind of goes into a dialogue about love with the motivation of first just saying, you know, the use of the gifts should be motivated by love. Then he goes and talks about love, as Paul often does, by the Holy Spirit. He gets excited about something. The Holy Spirit gets him excited. And he goes on about love for quite a while. Okay? But we've got to keep in context, go, why did he go off on that? He went off on that because he's wanting them to know you aren't loving each other and you're using the gifts for selfish purposes. The motivation needs to be love one for another. Okay, and as he goes through and talks about love being patient, love being kind, love not being puffed up, and so on, guess what he's revealing? Every one of those characteristics was what they weren't doing. Love is patient, you're impatient. Love is kind, you're not kind to one another. Okay, love is not haughty, you guys are puffed up. Okay, that's what he was doing. He was trying to show them, here's the difference, and you need to be walking in love, and those fleshly characteristics will fade away and you'll actually really begin to minister to each other. And that's what he wanted them to do. Okay? Just as the Holy Spirit want us to do today, is really minister one to another in love. So that's what 13 is about. So then he talks about that. He says in verse 8, he says, hey, love never fails. Super important. Love never fails. So after he's talked about love and the motivation of our service one to another, he says, love never fails. In fact, love is eternal. Okay? Other things will pass away, but love's going to continue on. So you might as well get really grounded in walking in the Spirit, because walking in the Spirit is what? Walking in love. So, you know, more important than all the gifts is having love flowing through you from the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to last. The fruit of the Spirit lasts forever. The gifts are only for this time at best, and some of them might already be gone, and that's what we'll look at here. Possibly some of these have already faded away. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail, or they will vanish away. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay, so he talks there about prophecies, tongues, and the gift of knowledge, the word of wit or word of knowledge. He says, those will fade away. Now, when? That's the question. So he says, love's not going to fail, but these, and those were very, the prophecy, the knowledge, and the tongues were sign gifts that were very important that were being used through the apostles for the foundation of the church, okay? But we know from Jude 3 that we now have the faith once delivered to the saints, don't we, okay? We know from Ephesians 2 that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundational work of the church, giving us the word of God, okay? And there was those gifts that followed, like the sign gifts, like tongues, that were verifying that they were apostles and the work of that they were doing was the apostolic work of the church. So he says, those things will fade away. Now he goes in verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, so he says that there's going to be a fading away of the gifts. At least he says a fading away here. He's talking about what? Prophecies, knowledge, and tongues. They're going to cease. When? Well, when that which is perfect comes. Verse 10, right? It says, when that which is perfect comes, then that which is partial will fade away. Now, it's very interesting because when you look at the Greek understanding of verse 10, that which is perfect has come, it's the Greek word is teleos, okay? And it's that the subject, when it comes to maturity or when it comes to its fullness, then that which was partial or immature fades away, or that which wasn't complete is removed. So the subject then that he's talking about would be what? What would be the subject that was partial or immature that's come to maturity? It would be prophecies and knowledge and tongues. Okay, so that would be the subject, them coming to maturity. Well, then if that which is the perfect has come to maturity, then we would say those gifts are gone because we have what now? The complete revelation of God. Okay, we have the Word of God. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, has been given, and that's the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells us the end of the story. Okay, anybody ever goes, man, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. You should say, I do. And that's not an arrogant statement. Okay, because the book of Revelation reveals to us what's going to happen yet future. Okay. It shows us the full revelation of Jesus Christ and his second coming, shows us the issue of the tribulation period and all that's going to take place there, and that which comes after that time in Christ comes in his second coming. We know that there's a glorious future. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. There's a millennial kingdom before that where Christ rules and reigns on this earth from the throne of David. Okay, so all those things are going to take place. So, you know, we don't have to be like everybody else. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Well, I do. I don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but I know what's going to happen in the future. So, you know, I'm not without hope, and all this stuff that's going on around me, the chaos that's ensuing right now, doesn't surprise me at all. Okay, the latest reality show, it doesn't surprise me. Okay, heard a guy talking on the radio. He goes, you know what's happened to our country? He goes, Donald Trump had a reality show, and it was, you know, he had an audience of, you know, maybe 5 million to 10 million people. Now he's got a reality show, and he's got the whole world watching. I thought, you know, that makes some sense. I was like, maybe he's right. He wasn't an anti-Trump guy. He just says, I think that's what's going on. I was like, wow, maybe so. Anyway, so back to this. So maybe, you know, so then that which is in part was prophecy and tongues and knowledge. Now, if we have the scriptures in their fullness today, then would it mean that those things that related to the giving of God's word then have passed away? Quite possibly. That's one take, and I'm starting to lean more towards that than I used to. The other take is that the partial, when it is complete, is the coming of Jesus, okay? And so it could be that, but then it makes a lot of sense that if the subject here of that which is immature at that point, and Paul's saying we prophesy in part, we have partial knowledge right now, but we're going to, when that fullness comes and it's full grown, that teleos, when it's fully grown, then those things will fade away. So that would make sense. If we have the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that's the prophetic word given, then those gifts aren't needed anymore. And you know, I think that's probably what he's saying there. So that part's gone. That doesn't mean all the gifts are gone, does it? It just means those ones wouldn't be necessary. So, and we go, well, the gift of tongues, that would have passed away too. Well, what was the purpose of the gift of tongues? Wouldn't it be maybe necessary today to still have the gift of tongues? Because that's the ability to speak in an unknown language, whether it be the language of men or angels. Okay? It's the ability to do that, and it has certain purposes. There at the day of Pentecost, what happened? There were men speaking as the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were speaking in unknown tongues, and they spoke in the tongues of what? Men and women who were there who didn't speak the same language as, you know, wouldn't speak the dialect those people spoke. So they began to speak in the tongues of these people that had all kinds of different dialects and languages, and people heard them praising God in their own language. So we say, well, that was necessary for then. Would it be necessary for now? Maybe, maybe not, okay? Now, if maybe I was in a foreign country and all of a sudden it's like, you know, I don't know the language and, you know, God wants me to speak of the praises of God, he might give me the ability to speak in that unknown language, okay? That quite possibly could happen. I'm not saying it wouldn't happen, okay? It might be necessary in that place, but, you know, we also know that we have the Word of God, okay? And we have the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Word of God, and it's really the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Tongues was really a sign and really part of the foundational work of the church to show that these men were holy men of God who were being moved by the Holy Spirit and was verifying the ministry of the apostles and the prophets and others in that time. So it was verifying that, you know, they were part of that ministry because it said these would be the things that would take place. Okay? That was part of the prophecy of the Old Testament. These are the things you're going to see taking place when the Messiah comes. So those things took place. So are they passed away now and unnecessary now? Possibly. Okay. I'm not going to get into a huge argument with people one way or the other, but I do know this, as it relates to tongues, it's still abused and not used correctly today. Okay, it's still wrong, and probably most of the time it's used, it's not the gift of the Holy Spirit that's manifesting. Okay, could be something else that's manifesting, and I've been in places where I'm quite sure it was something else manifesting. You know, it's very interesting because just as he said, these Corinthians were once led astray to dumb idols, and they followed after different things. Part of their temple worships and those kinds of things that they were involved in their pagan temples was speaking in unknown languages. Okay? There'd be people babbling off in unknown languages, and that was part of their service. And that's what they were starting to do in the church. And Paul says, whoa, 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 that needs corrected. This looks demonic. This doesn't look spiritual whatsoever. This doesn't look like it's something of God. This is looking out of control. Okay, so that's what he's doing. So quite possibly those gifts have passed away. Again, I'm not going to fight with anybody or argue with anybody over it. The more I study it, I'm coming to the point where I think, yeah, those ones probably have passed. Okay, word of wisdom, still there, still being used. Okay, now he goes on and talks about some other gifts. He says to another faith. Okay, and we talked about that last week, that supernatural gift of faith to believe God for things that are beyond what's normal. Okay, and that would be maybe miracles. Okay, does God still do miracles? Well, probably everybody could attest to the fact that, well, yeah, he still does miracles. The fact that you were saved and born again, that's a miracle of God. Okay, that's a supernatural act of God. As the gospel came forth and you believed it, a transformation took place in you that was supernatural. Okay, you went from being dead in your sins to being made alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a miracle. Okay, so that's one thing. So could we believe that God, when the gospel goes forth and it's the power of God in salvation, can we believe that God will do miracles with that? Sure, we should believe for that. Ask God to give you that supernatural gift of faith to believe that God's going to do that. Now, it might be a miracle, a supernatural thing where it relates to, you know, some event or some healing or something that, you know, goes on. Would those manifestations maybe be necessary sometimes? Sure, they might be necessary manifestations at times. Okay, do those get abused also? Do those become the focus and out of order sometimes? Of course they do, okay? And then he goes on, he says, and then to another, the gifts of healing. So you have the healings and miracles in relationship to the gift of faith, and I think that's all tied together because you're certainly going to have a supernatural gift of faith and trust to believe for God to move a mountain, right? Okay? Or for God to bring healing to someone. And that healing can be both a physical healing as well as a spiritual restoration. Okay? So we should believe that God can do what? He can restore people in the faith. Okay? He can take those who are weak and sick and sin-ridden in the church. And we can see that he can heal those. In the book of James, it talks about praying for the healing of one another. And there, he's talking about those who are downcast by sin. Okay, it's not so much about people who are having physical ailments, but those people who become weak because of sin in their life, they become spiritually weak, and that restoration, healing that can take place there. So we need that gift of faith to believe that God can do those things too. So that's part of that. And he goes on and he says, so the working of miracles to another prophecy. So maybe that's past, okay, quite possibly. Like I said, if it's still in existence today, then it would be somebody speaking the word of God in power to you, but it would still be the word of God and it's not some new revelation. Okay, so anytime someone's saying they're prophesying, bringing new revelation, that's when you should flee. Okay, because we don't have new revelation coming. The faith was once delivered to the saints. Okay, we have it now. It's past tense deal. He goes on, he says, so working of miracles to prophecy, another, the discerning of spirits. Okay, so the gift that would be super necessary, being able to discern the spirits. Now, what's he talking about? Okay, well, very necessary, especially for these guys there, that they would discern what spirit the teachers were teaching from. If there's false teachers there, they need to discern that these people are not speaking by the Spirit of God. They're speaking by the spirit of the enemy. So very important that we'd have the discerning of spirits. Really important then, absolutely important today. Okay? We're living in the time that Paul prophesied about. He said where men would no longer endure sound doctrine, but they'd heap up teachers for themselves that would tickle their ears. So if we're living in that day, then you know there's a lot of ear-tickling teachers out there, okay? And what are they tickling people's ears with? The things that people want to hear. You know, I don't always want to hear the Word of God. The Word of God convicts me. Okay, quite often. You know, Audrey's reading something this morning. She goes, wow, that's convicting. I said, yeah, isn't it amazing how we think we're walking in the Spirit at times and we read something, the Word of God, and it just shows us how far we are sometimes from really walking in love and walking in the love of God. You know? Now, my ego doesn't want to hear that, but my ego is not the important part, is it? My ego is my sin nature that needs to go. Okay? So, you know, but what am I going to do if I want to have a really big following and I want to have a lot of money coming in as a pastor? Then I'm going to just tell you things that you want to hear, niceties that you can go away feeling all warm and fuzzy, okay? And that's why psychology or clinical psychology has become so big in the church today because it's about warm fuzzies. Okay? It's about telling you things that really don't line up with the Word of God at all. You know, we've talked about that a million times. The basis of clinical psychology is that basically you were good and your environment has made you bad. You were born good. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that we're born in sin, dead in our sins and trespasses. There's none good, no, not one. Your heart is desperately wicked. You need a new heart. You need the salvation of Jesus. Clinical psychology teaches us something different. You need to find that goodness within and fix yourself. Okay? That's different than the gospel. Different message. Okay? But you know what it does? It doesn't convict people of sin. It puts the blame on something else. Okay? It shifts it. Well, you know, the reason that things have gone so bad in your life is because your parents were all messed up. So just blame your parents for your problems. Okay? That's part of some of psychology. That's some of Freudian psychology, you know, shifting the blame, or it was this confused sexuality you had, or whatever it might be. But the bottom line is, what is our problem? Our problem is self, sin nature. Psychology teaches us to esteem self. The Bible says that we're to deny self. We're to reckon ourselves dead to self and sin. Okay, so entirely different things. So if I want to, you know, teach you warm fuzzies and make you feel good, then I could just dive into that psychology thing. So interesting. Psychology, clinical counseling, is the number one class in the seminaries in the United States today. In almost every seminary in the United States, clinical psychology is the number one class being taught. We've got some kids in Alturas. They both went to seminary, and that was the focus, and that was from Vanguard they went to, and that was the focus. Primary focus of the seminary was, you know, learning the depths of clinical psychology and clinical counseling so that you could actually counsel people. It's like, and they go, wow, and we didn't learn much of the Word of God. It's like, and the Word of God is what? Powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow and spirit and soul, judge the thoughts and intents of our heart, show us that which is good and evil in us. Sounds like the Word of God would do what it needs to do to take care of the problems I have, huh? That's what it says. It says the Word of God is inspired, profitable for teaching, reproof, training in righteousness and correction and all those things. So that's what can get me on track with where I need to be, is the Word of God, not man's vain philosophy. So these other things creep in, don't they? So we need what then? Well, back to the gifts. We need the discerning of spirits to discern whether what's being said is so and to understand whether it's good or evil that's being taught us, okay? So that we can then be those people who can tear down those strongholds that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in our minds. So very important that we have that gift, good gift to have. I think everybody should be praying for that one today. Necessary in the church, okay? Super necessary gift. It goes to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so, again, there, the tongues thing, is it passed away? Okay, possibly it's passed away. If it's not passed away, then notice he says the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So there's a necessity, if someone was going to speak an unknown language, okay, and we find out over in chapter 14 as he begins to talk about bringing order in the church. The issue was, is everybody in Corinth was excited about trying to speak in tongues. That was the focal point because it was bringing attention to the people. And Paul begins to give some clarity to that whole thing. And he talks about the need for what? There being interpretation of tongues. So if there is the tongues gift happening in the congregation, okay, then there needs to be an interpretation. So if it's taking place in a setting like this, say if someone began to speak an unknown language right now, okay, then there should be with that the gift of interpretation so that everybody could hear it in their own language so they could be edified by what was said, okay? And it's praise to God. So if it came forth that way, then there would need to be an interpretation. Otherwise, Paul would say that it would be what? Out of order. Okay? It'd be out of order use of that gift. So it shouldn't be used. You should keep silent. If there's no interpreter, you should keep silent. Let's go ahead and read part of chapter 14. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So after he's talked about love, he's saying pursue love and actually do desire the spiritual gifts. They're important, but have them being motivated by love. It's what's important. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. So he puts prophecy then in that time as a high priority. Why would he put it at such a high priority, especially to prophesy? Because that's someone speaking in your known language, the word of God at that time. Okay, they were speaking forth the word of God, speaking those truths of what now is the New Testament and giving explanation of the old. And so that is super important that that was taking place. Now we say, well, maybe prophecy's passed because we have the written word of God. So the prophecy is all here. So we don't need to be hearing somebody speak it to us. We can come and read it. And we have teachers now that are supposed to be interpreting it for us, right? So that gift's still in existence too. So that should be taking place. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay? So first and foremost, if you're speaking in an unknown language, you're speaking to God, not to men. So I've heard people, this is an interesting one. I've heard people supposedly speak in an unknown language. And then somebody goes, and thus saith the Lord. And then they give this rebuke to the church. And it's like, wait a minute. Your tongues is speaking to God. It's not speaking to men. So now you're speaking to men with your interpretation. So I don't think it was the gift of tongues, nor was it the gift of interpretation. Okay? Because it should be what? If you're interpreting, it would be if you're speaking to God, you're speaking to God, the praises of God. You're exalting God. So it should be that which is exalting God in the interpretation. So that's interesting. You know, I've been in the church a long time. I've seen almost everything, guys. So, you know, we've been through almost everything you could imagine. And, you know, early on, we were in a church that was very charismatic and a lot of that kind of stuff going on, and you'd hear all kinds of stuff. And sometimes people just, you know, blurting out in tongues. The pastor's teaching, and somebody's speaking in tongues, and you're like, wow. And, you know, pretty soon you start going, this is a little bit chaotic and confusing. Paul deals with that. So he says, first of all, he talks about tongues there. He says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Well, that's what the word of God does, right? It speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So it was good that that was coming forth then in that day. He says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So if you're speaking an unknown language, there's no interpretation, then it's only going to be edifying to the one speaking it, right? So I wish you all... Here he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Okay, so that'd be great if you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater. So he's not negating the gifts at all. He's just saying, but he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So again, tongues isn't valuable in the church unless there's what? An interpretation in your own language so that you could be edified by what was being said. Okay, so if it still exists today, okay, so let's give the if that it still exists today and tongues is still an appropriate gift, then if it was used so that it wouldn't be just for the edification of the person using the gift, then there would be need to be somebody that had the gift of what? Interpretation, to interpret so everybody could benefit from it if we did it congregationally. So if it still exists, that's the rules on it from the Holy Spirit, all right? I'm not sure if it exists today, all right? So, you know, we don't have to get too worried about it, all right? Anyway, he goes on. He says that the church may receive edification. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So I'm just speaking in tongues with no interpretation. I'm not doing any benefit to you. It would only benefit you to be speaking knowledge and prophecy and revelation. That's what would really benefit in your own language. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will we be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Okay, in other words, if it's not the right sounds, you're not going to benefit from it and it doesn't do any good. He says, so likewise you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will be it known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. In other words, you know, we won't understand each other. Okay, we're just foreigners to each other. So, you know, if Cesar's going off and Portuguese and his wife's going off in Italian and they're speaking to each other, thinking they're speaking to each other. What's going on? confusion, then nobody knows what's being said, and you're babbling at each other. He says, so you're a foreigner to each other. You're like Babylonians, just babbling, okay? So, so even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel, okay? Not for self-gratification and self-exaltation, but for the edification of the church, if you're really zealous for these gifts. He says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, okay? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if you're speaking in a tongue, then you should do what? You should pray for the interpretation so that it comes out in the known language, so even you yourself knows what is being said. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10 words in a tongue. Okay? So it'd be more important to get 5 words that everybody understood than an hour long of somebody babbling in tongues without an interpretation, right? It says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Okay? In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are not for a sign to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind, that you're mad? Now, this almost sounds like a contradiction, because he says prophecy is for what? He says, therefore, if the whole church come together, one place, and all speak with tongues, they're going to think that you're, the uninformed that come in are going to think you're crazy. But he just said, tongues are for what? Not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. It almost sounds like he contradicts himself. What he's saying, though, is this. If the uninformed, okay, the unlearned, or an unbeliever comes in, or someone who's thinking about things of God, but not quite there yet, if they come in and say somebody walked in today, okay, and we're all in here just babbling away in tongues, having a big old hoedown, okay? What are they going to think? They're going to go, those people in the community center are out of their cotton-picking minds. I mean, that's what they would think. Unless what happened? Unless somebody was speaking in a tongue and there was an interpretation, then they might go, wow, what just happened? Okay, so then it would be a sign. But what... When Paul's prophesying there, speaking there from what Isaiah spoke, tongues and foreign languages, what Paul was talking about there is there was a time in Israel's history where he told them what's going to happen is you're going to be ruled by foreigners, okay? And they're going to actually be my servants instead of you. And you're not going to understand them, and it's a judgment upon you. And so he's saying there, then that's what people would think. They would think, there must be a judgment upon that church. They can't understand each other. It would be a sign of judgment. Unless there was interpretation, then there might be edification. But he says, you know what? Prophecy would be a much better thing because it would convict them. It would bring comfort. It would do all those things. Okay? So, again, without interpretation, totally, totally inappropriate. So, maybe you've been in those places where there's people just babbling away in tongues. No interpretation, totally inappropriate. I remember being years ago at Assembly of God in Santa Fe. Some friends went there, and we decided, yeah, we'll go with them there. And, I mean, it was like out of control. I mean, you know, I'd been in some wild stuff, but this place is like the pastor's teaching. There's about 5 people speaking in tongues. There's other people over here on the sidelines, and they're just kind of doing their own thing, dancing around. And you're like, this is getting wild, you know. And it's like, but then not only wild, it was like, but this is getting totally ungodly. Okay? It was completely out of order. And, you know, there was other things that happened with it. We had, our oldest boy was in the daycare there, and we go there to pick, finally we decided to leave. We're just like, okay, we had enough of this. So we go to the daycare to pick him up. There's like 5 people working in this room, and there's all these babies, and they've got these cribs that are kind of stacked, look like little prison cells. And here's our little guy against the rails, looking like he's in prison with dried puke all over him. And there's like 5 workers in there, and they're all just in this kind of chaotic talking to each other and not paying attention to the kids at all. And they wouldn't, they didn't even look. I mean, I like knocked, they didn't even look. I finally opened the door, walked in, grabbed my kid and walked out. They didn't know I left. I mean, so that everything about what was going on there was completely out of order because they let it get out of order. So everything was wrong, you know, so crazy stuff. But anyway, so, but would tongues be okay, at least back then? Maybe now even, but back then, would it be okay if there was an interpretation? Sure, that's what he says. Okay, it would be fine, but not without that. It would appear that there was judgment upon you. So he goes on, he says, how is it then, brethren, verse 26, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So it's all right to have those things, but not everybody talking over the top of each other and everybody trying to present themselves and excel over the top of each other. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. Okay, so now he gives some real order to it. So if in that time there's going to be a tongue that comes forth, two or three at the most, okay? Not the whole place going crazy. And what's he say? And let one interpret. So there needs to be an interpretation, okay? So two or three at the most. Now he goes on, he says, but if there's no interpretation, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God, okay? Now he goes on, he talks about the prophecies. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Okay, in other words, the other prophets were to be there going, does this line up with what's written in the Old Testament, and is it lining up with what's coming forth from the apostles and prophets overall? Okay, because there was false prophets in those days too, coming around with false teachings, and so they were to see if, hey, does this line up with the things that have been being revealed by God and revealed by the bigger body of apostles and prophets? If not, then they have to label it as a false prophet, so they're to judge each other. He says, but if any thing is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one and all learn and all be encouraged. So again, two or three prophets, and it's a limit to it. Okay, so now we go, this is a totally different kind of church service than what we have today. Yeah, it is. It was the early church. Okay, brand new things going on. They didn't have anybody sitting down necessarily with the letters of the Bible teaching at that point. Now, it was starting, and those gifts were starting to become, because he talks about those in a minute, but those gifts were starting to be used, the teaching gift and stuff, but that's what was taking place at that time. He says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In other words, so it shouldn't ever get out of control, and there should be authority, and there should be subjection one to another. So one prophet shouldn't take the show and run off, and, you know, and if there are other prophets say, whoa, wait a minute, that's not in line with what we've been teaching, he needs to sit down, okay? He needs to stop going on, and that there should be order to that. So that's what he's talking about there. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Okay, then he goes on and talks about order, about the women keeping silent in the church. You go, what's that all about? Women keeping silent in church. Ladies, just shut up. Don't say a word. No, what he was talking about there is dealing with an issue of authority issues where a woman didn't usurp the authority of her husband, embarrass her husband. One of the things that had been going on and one of the tongues movements that was taking place in the pagan religions was done by the priestesses and the women. Okay, it was the women who were speaking, oftentimes the unknown languages in the temple. And so he's saying, so we don't start looking like what was going on in the pagan temples, let's have this order. Okay, and, you know, didn't want the women to jump forward and take this role of authority that they once had over in the pagan temples. A lot of times, you know, some of these people were temple prostitutes. And they're getting saved out of this bizarre kind of behavior where they were the ones with the authority and saying, there's an authority in the church, okay? God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman, okay? And so he says, that's the way it's been since creation. Let's get back to that design that God had. Now we go, well, why did God design it that? I don't know why God designed it that way. He could have made the woman the head of the man, whatever, okay? Could have done it that way. He didn't do it that way. He had a certain order to things, and so that's the way it's to be. So we follow what God's order is, not what we think. Okay, and that doesn't mean when it says the man is the head of the woman that he has the right to then, you know, be this oppressive ogre over his wife. Okay, that's not the issue whatsoever. It means that the two of them work in conjunction with each other in the roles in which God's given them to walk in. so that we can glorify God together. So that's what that's about. So he talks about that, and he says, verse 36, he said, did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only it reached? So he's talking about abuses that were going on in their church there, and he says, hey, don't think it was just, you know, you who came up with this. God put these teachings forth. You need to abide in them. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commands of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently in order. So the whole point is what? Let it be done decently in order. Are the gifts important? Okay, now we'll find out back in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, the apostles, the evangelists, talks about those in Ephesians. All the gifts are necessary, okay? And they're necessary for the edification of the body. They should all be used decently in order, okay? Do all have the same gifts? No, differing according to what the Holy Spirit distributes and so on. And so the gifts are, again, for the edification of the body. Not everybody has all the same gifts. Is there gifts that maybe are more important at times than others? Well, yeah, if there's a gift lacking, if we see something lacking, where there's some lack of edification going on in the body of Christ, then we ought to do what? We should pray, Lord, stir that gift up, either in me or someone else, whoever you desire to stir it up in. Manifest that gift so that the church is edified in that way, okay? So we might be sitting here thinking, wow, there's some lack of places of edification in our body, okay? Just in our little body here. Is there things that don't edify? Some people might go, man, I miss the music, okay? I miss having worship in the sense of music, okay? And I know there's people that come here at times, they go, wow, that's one thing we miss. You guys don't have any music ministry. We're to edify one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, okay? So maybe what we should be praying, that the Lord would stir up somebody with that gift. And somebody's going, well, it wouldn't be me because I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Now, would we be wrong in saying it couldn't be me because I can't carry a tune in a bucket and I've never played an instrument? Would you be wrong in saying that? Yeah, you would, because it's a gift of God. It's a supernatural spiritual manifestation. God could take your croaky voice and turn you into an opera singer. Okay? I mean, he could take what's there and it be that which becomes incredibly edifying and beneficial to the body of Christ. Okay? He might give you the ability to play an instrument that you never knew how to play. Okay? So he can do those things. So if we say, well, that's an area that, man, we miss and we enjoy that, God, stir that up amongst us. Could we trust that God might stir that up amongst us? Okay? So Arlene, get ready. No, I'm not prophesying. Okay, no, you know, I mean, who knows? I mean, we don't know who that might be. God might stir something up, you know, in that way. Or he might be just have us in a holding period where he's saying, you know, just keep trusting me. Right now, that's not necessarily, I don't see that as necessarily necessary right now. There's other things that are necessary. So we just keep trusting God, and there's nothing wrong with praying and asking. Okay. So maybe that's the gift God wants to give you. And you'd say, okay, that's cool. And, you know, the gifts of helps, as we talked about last week in service, all was necessary. Helping one another with physical things and both spiritual things, okay? And so again, then back in chapter 12, again, talking about some of the gifts and the issues, one of the things that was taking place is because there was an overemphasis on one gift and it was about self-exaltation, it was causing schisms and divisions and those kind of things. And he says that we don't want that to happen. And one of the things that we are to be doing is letting the gifts manifest as they ought, done decently in order, so that there's the edification of the whole body. When we gather together today in the body of Christ, when we assemble together, one of the things that God wants to manifest a lot of is what? The gifts of encouragement, one for another, the gifts of service, the gifts of teaching. Okay, one of the reasons we come together is what? So that we can be built up in the Word of God, so that we're prepared for the works of ministry that we're going to be involved in all week long. Okay, so one of the reasons you come to church is like, okay, I'm coming so that the Word of God comes forth through teaching, so that I can be exhorted and built up, so that, man, I got a whole week ahead of me where I'm going out into the world and it's like not real good out there sometimes. I need to be equipped for the works of ministry when I get out there, don't I? Okay, so that's one of the reasons that we have the teaching gift being used for part of the assembly of the service. Not exclusively, okay? Because we fellowship, we exhort each other, we iron sharpens iron, might speak a word of wisdom into someone's life that they need to hear during the time we're together and all those things. So those are all important parts of that. So we're already an hour into this, and like I said, it was to be an overview, and I kind of overviewed it. I'd encourage you guys to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 as one setting. Okay, and you can really get down what Paul's saying there. You know, if you pray for discernment, he'll give you the discernment to understand what's going on there. And, you know, go through that on your own time. An important understanding we have as part of the body of Christ, because it is one of the things God wants to work in us. Again, the most important thing of all of it is that we're walking in the power of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit's manifesting, which is love. And that becomes the motivation behind all the other service we do one for another. The love of God and the love for one for another. So that's the most important thing. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is really about, is that issue of being motivated by love. So I'm going to stop with that. Hopefully I didn't confuse you more than I encouraged you in things, but little overview on the gifts. There's a lot more there, so read that on your own time. And pray for understanding, and God will give that to you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. Lord, we know that you do want us to be a people who operate in the gifts, Lord, that you want to manifest through us to edify and encourage and benefit and profit each other, Lord. That's part of what you've called us to, is this living organism called the body of Christ. And so, Lord, we want to walk in the fullness of what you have for us, Lord. We don't want to in any way short-circuit that work that you want to be doing in us as a body here or in the body of Christ overall. And so, Father, we just ask you to do your perfect work in us, and that we be open and willing to let you do in us the things that you want to do, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. You're not going to do something weird that's going to be out of order or out of control. You're not the God of chaos nor confusion, but the God of order. And so, Lord, we can trust that as you manifest through us supernaturally, it's going to be that which is beneficial. And so, Lord, we just ask that we might walk in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cesar and Matt, could you guys pass the communion stuff out? As we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, let's remember that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was accomplished for sin, and therefore, when we partake in the cup and the bread, we're being reminded that Christ died for our sins, that he took the penalty that was due us for our sin upon himself, and that he's been raised from the dead, and through that we have new life, so we can rejoice in that. And let's remember, too, that it's always a time, too, that we can reflect and come to God in repentance if we need to, if there's been some thing in our life that has not been lining up with fellowship with God, some sin that's keeping us from that intimacy with God, that we can take and spend a little time repenting and being cleansed of that. Excuse me. So take a minute and go before the Lord and ask him to show you, and then we'll partake together. Excuse me.